Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
So Nick, you've been involved in chaplaincy, not just in Victor Harbour High, but how far back do you go in involvement in chaplaincy?
I first started helping out schools ministry group, doing some seminars in the late 90s, going around to schools over on the West Coast with, you know, a couple of guys playing some music and hanging out and just talking to kids about Jesus. And then in 2005, I started working at Wollunga High School, and I was there for 6 years. And then had a whole year of Sabbath year traveling around Australia with my wife and family. One of my daughters is here this morning. And that was an amazing time of just being refreshed and renewed. And we wanted to come back changed, not just even if we went back to something the same, we wanted to come back, you know, with a different heart. And then, you know, when we came back in, so that was 2011, we travelled. 2012, moved to Yankalilla, involved in the school and running the drop-in centre at the through the council there, and then started working at the high school.
Awesome. So he's been around a while. Doesn't look old enough to have started ministry in the 90s. I think you were about six when you went out on the road. One thing I love about Nick is his passion to not just serve the Lord, but serve the Lord in his community. And tell us a little bit about your acceptance here in Victor Harbour High School.
Yeah, it's been an interesting journey. It's crazy thinking what Dennis was sharing before. In today's society, we can go into prisons and share Jesus, you know, talk about Jesus, but we can't go into our public schools and talk about Jesus. So before my time at the school, there hadn't been a chaplain there for 2.5 years, and there was a lot of angst amongst staff, a lot of kind of anti-chaplaincy vibe through a number of the staff. And so when and Pastor Lou's just been really, and a number of people, and I'm sure a lot of you guys have been praying for that role to be re-established. And so God's Spirit was already working, and there had been a good foundation of chaplaincy through the school, through Hayden, through Lordy, through Chappie and Bron. And so there was a foundation. And but I was walking into an environment where people were like, you know, who's this guy? He might look like Jesus, but we don't, you know. And anyway, soon when they began to realise that, you know, I was genuine and I was a good listener and I didn't judge people for you know, their life choices or whatever, they began to trust me, you know, with their lives, with their heart, with their deep stuff from their childhood, deep wounds and stuff, which might have been related to experiences in church or from people from the church, and they might share stuff like, I don't know why I'm sharing this stuff, Nick, but and let it all out, and that can only be the Spirit of God working.
So one thing I've picked up with Nick, he's not just a brother in Christ, he's also a Christian surfer. Put those two together, I think that works pretty well. He's got the look, he's got the hair, he's got the physical thing. So again, that's a tool that God's placed within Nick, part of his character to reach out to people. But what I've really noticed with Nick over the years is just his humility before the Lord and the way the Lord blesses him in that. And just recently, Nick came across excitedly to tell me that they'd put in an offer on a house here in Victor Harbour. So just tell us a little bit about yourself and your wife Renee and your children and how the Lord has blessed you with that beautiful property that you're now living in.
So we've always had a heart for community and for doing life together and being involved in the community where we are. And I'm married to Renee, and this year is our 20th wedding anniversary. So I did get married when I was 6, didn't I, Lou? When I'm 50, I'll look 40, so that's a good thing. And we have 6 children, and we homeschool, and which also creates some interesting conversations at the high school as well. And we've been renting our whole married life and in ministry, doing various things, travelling around the country, travelling, you know, visiting different people, staying with, you know, a family of peace and sharing with different people around the place, and never even thought we'd be in a place to be able to buy a house and never even looked for it and it didn't bother us, you know, all of it, you know, a lot of our friends were buying houses and investing and all the rest of it, and that wasn't, you know, we wanted to, you know, follow God's heart for us, and all of a sudden, you know, we didn't even go looking, I was at school, and the Lord said, I felt the Lord say, I want you to drive home to Yankeelilla, up Green Hills Road. I'm like, okay. So I did, and I drove along the road, and this is a beautiful drive, and, you know, praying, and just thought nothing of it, got home, and saw on the internet, there's a house for sale on Green Hills Road. And it's 5 acres and a little cottage, and we rack them and stack them at our house, so, you know. And, anyway, and the Lord said, I want you to, you know, put in an offer and go and see it and put in an offer. And so we went and saw it, you know, that next day. It was only on the market for like 2 days, and people were putting in offers before even seeing it, and because of the price range, and it was just a total miracle, and there were people that offered a lot higher than we did, and because there was people at the school who were offering as well, so I knew that, and we wrote a cover letter and said, this is who we are, these are our values, we want this to be a family home and a generational home and be part of the community, and it got accepted, and here we are, and people have been dropping in, driving past, and just dropping in because we wave, you know, they drive past and we wave, and we've had half a dozen people come and say, oh, I've just seen you wave, so I thought I'd come in and say hello, and it's from people from the surrounding farms and surrounding areas.
And that's who they are. That's Nick and Renee and the children to a T. And, you know, it's been a privilege and an honour to know them over the time and see their development, see their faith in God, their trust. I remember when Nick said he's doing the sabbatical year and packed up the caravan and the kids, didn't leave them behind. But, you know, it would have been a good excuse for you and Renee to say, leave the kids with someone else and we'll just go on. But he's a family man, and it's that love for God. And Nick often refers to God as his heavenly father. It flows through into Nick's spirit and on through the generations. And so his appointment to Victor Harbour High School was no mistake. He'd actually been working there as an SSO for a little while, so his credibility was already there. And so, as Nick said, the school were a little bit apprehensive about another Christian worker in the school. They'd done 18 months, with just a social worker, and a really wasn't working to what they expected. And so the ability to employ a chaplain, a Christian worker, was there. And then Nick put in his application, tears down at Yankalilla, because he was moving. But the school just said, yes, this is the sort of guy we can work with, because we already know he's sound, he can work within the system, he understands us. We don't quite understand him, but he does an amazing job. Are there any questions anyone wants to ask Nick this morning about the sort of work he does or anything like that?
we're all going to go shy. Tell us about some of the work you do with the staff.
Sure. So when I first started, I made a real effort to focus on the staff a lot, because to get build relationships with the kids and to get access to supporting the kids, you got to get the staff on board, because otherwise you're a new face and you're interrupting their class. And so I spent a lot of time in the staff room, a lot of time just hanging out with the different groups. There's you know, they're all quite cliquey in different staff rooms and stuff. You know, there's the footy guys and there's the, you know, the art teachers, and the, you know, they're all in different groups. So I sat with all of them and at different times and just sat and listened, and every now and then, you know, spoke and asked questions, and people started to realise that, yeah, I was all right. And anyway, and then I started to, you know, offer to help, offer to go on camps and excursions and those kind of things, and build relationships with the staff at the same time as getting to know some of the kids. And so I've had, now I have staff come to me with, you know, stuff that they're struggling with, or, you know, I've had teachers unfortunately say, you know, I don't feel safe here. You know, they're sharing this deep stuff that they haven't shared with anyone else. Even, you know, stuff like, I don't know if I can keep going. You know, I want to take my own life, and stuff like that, which is just heartbreaking. But the fact that they're actually sharing it with me, and I'm able to support them in that and then help them get help, has been just a real blessing. And then because of that relationship, when I can pretty much go into any class now and they'll welcome it, or they'll ask me to come in, so I can, which is, yeah, just the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And so that favour that he's given me is just, that's producing fruit, and it's, yeah, far-reaching. Yeah, that's a very good question. Unfortunately, I know very few Christians at the school, staff or students. Just a couple of students that I know, and we have great relationships, and they talk freely. And I think, you know, a question that I often get asked is, because I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus or, you know, talk about God and that kind of thing, is, do I feel restricted by that? You know, I often get that, but my answer to that is always, who is our God? You know, he is bigger than a protocol or a barrier. So even though I need to work within the boundaries of the system in that regard, that's no barrier for God. So relationship wise if I build that relationship and that trust, and pray for open doors, pray for, you know, spiritual breakthroughs and open hearts, then God will bring around that opportunity for them to seek that, and then I can respond to that. So, that's an excellent question. So yeah, there's actually quite a lot of drug use and those kind of things, and alcohol abuse, and not only from the students but from parents. And I think it's a bigger problem in the parent community, unfortunately, particularly down here. And I have a good relationship, I guess because I'm down to earth and I don't judge them, that they can come and share with me. And unfortunately there's not as many services down here as in the metro areas and stuff, because it's still seen as just, you know, a nice coastal place to live. And but, you know, as you guys know, the demographic has changed over the last particularly 5 years down here. So for me to support them, I have built relationships with them, and then get them talking, and then depending on their circumstances, whether it's the parent that I communicate, because I communicate with parents as well and with families, and try and, you know, I guess support the whole community if I can. And if sometimes that might mean getting the parents' help as well. So there's, you know, there's a Uniting Care service which has just recently come into the school, which is helping support not only the students but their families. And so I work together very closely with a team of counsellors and support staff, and who see me as part of the team, and it's a real privilege to be a part of. I can only respond from, I guess, speaking gospel words in if they ask. So it's a response, and that's why the relationship is the most important thing, to build that, so that then they can ask. And that's why I said before about preparing hearts and the groundwork that's done spiritually before that that happens, and just getting to just speaking life into them and speaking truth into them, and light and hope and those kind of things. Even ways like within the art class or classes, I've gone in there and said, you know, can you guys give me a definition of hope? And you get a few definitions, and you get them to start thinking about those godly godly things, and then I said, well, you know, let's produce an artwork, you know, related to what you've shared. And so now I've got them, some of those artworks up in my area, so the kids come into this atmosphere where there's already hope, there's already the Spirit of God, and that, you know, God's love is transforming, so He does the transforming, I don't do it. And
but remember that under the Education Act in 1977, when we had religious education in our schools, the church has actually stopped that religious education. And written into the Education Act, under this guise of religious education, it says we are not allowed to proselytize. We're not allowed to preach Jesus. It's in the Education Act. So this is not just the local school prohibition. This is written into the Education Act of South Australia. So as Nick said, he can't go in and say to the student or the staff member, can I pray for you? He's not allowed to under the Act. He can actually get instant dismissal. But the person can come to Nick and say, I appreciate your help, and I have some prayer. And then that opens the door for Nick to be able to introduce that spiritual side of things. But I do encourage you all that we need to keep praying for the school, because they do talk about holarity and holistic approach, body, mind and spirit. If there's anyone that's going to input spirit, it's going to be this man of God here with us. And can I just encourage you that Nick just doesn't deal with the high school level. Nick's involved with that transition period of year sevens moving, or getting ready to move over to high school next year as well. So not only is it the year 12s getting ready to leave, which is a good opportunity for Nick to be alongside of them and encourage them. I think you did that recently over some education issues, didn't you? They just weren't coming up to par and you had to spend some time. But going into the primary schools, meeting with the local primary school kids, getting them ready so that when they arrive at this big, horrible school with 6 million giants wandering around, you know, and you're only a little year seven, so some of them are pretty big now, this is the sort of guy they can go to because they've already met Nick. So, any other questions? Richard?
Yeah, that's definitely come in and almost being promoted at school, and constantly faced with, I guess, that kind of thing. But as you know, the word says there's nothing new under the sun, so we need to be very, I think, careful of being, you know, to not be fearful because it's a new thing, or but you're right, it is becoming more accepted in our society, and so that, you know, but I have, you know, a number of these students who only feel safe coming to me because I haven't judged them, but I've loved them, and it's God's transforming love. And they've shared, you know, what's happened to them as a kid, and you know, we see the result of a lot of that, and that's where, yeah, God's transforming love comes. You know, who knows what's going to happen down the track because of, you know, a word I've said, or you know, the way I've treated someone. But yeah, it's a constant thing at school, and also with the staff as well. You know, we've got a number of staff who actively support it and support those lifestyles, and so there's, you know, often conversations there as well.
All right. Well, I'm sure Nick could answer a myriad of questions, and I really do appreciate you coming along today and sharing a little bit of that journey. I love the work you do, and we as a church financially support the chaplaincy program here on a weekly basis. For those who aren't aware, every week we send money into the chaplaincy bank account, and that supports extra hours for Nick and hours for Maureen and Beth and who's the Amy over at Cooler as well. So I'd just like us to stand and pray over Nick before we spend some time in worship. What our chaplains are doing, not just locally but right across the nation, they deserve our prayer time. They deserve us to stand with them in agreement with what God's got available to them. Who knows what the next government will rule in or rule out or disallow or not fund, so we need to pray.
Peacemakers in a broken world. Brokenness is something that I see every day. A lot of us see every day, and we hear about it every day. But what does that mean for us? What is our role as peacemakers? So when I'm at the school, and even just in the community, it just feels like there's so much brokenness and pain, and there's so many people wandering around in the wilderness. And when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, it wasn't that far to go. If they were to walk there straight, it would have taken, what, a year and a bit? Yeah. So not very long at all. Yet they were there for 40 years, wandering around in the desert. And did it take them that long to get out of Egypt? Or was it that Egypt needed to get out of them? And we need to be in a place where we've got Egypt out of us, so that we're not enslaved, but we're free. And so, you know, they're wandering around in the desert, taking 40 years, and they come to this place. And God says, welcome to the promised land. And their shoes start wearing out. And their clothes start wearing out. And they're getting hungry. They have to get jobs. What kind of promised land, you know, did it feel like, did it seem like, when all this stuff is happening? And then they start looking back to Egypt again, to where they had food, where they had shelter, where they had relative security. So what's God saying to us through this? That when we get to a place where we don't know, when we have to trust, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So when we see things that are broken and overwhelmingly just horrific, and there seems no, like everything's wearing out, that's when he's called us to walk by faith and not by sight, because he is so much bigger, and he's the healer. With him all things are possible, and that's where we need to find ourselves. From slavery to sonship, there's such a I guess, a sense, even in churches, in Christians today, this still this slavery to Egypt, still this orphan spirit which doesn't know God as their father. And I mean, I see it all the time in the schools, but in everywhere we go in our communities, even in our churches, we see this just people know there's something more. They know, but they don't know how to get it. And there's a this identity issue where if we knew our identity, then we wouldn't be walking in slavery. We wouldn't be returning to Egypt. We wouldn't be returning to the sins that he saved us from. And we wouldn't be returning to those struggles day after day, or go through a good patch and then returning to them again. And we see that all the time. And we see it in our friends, in our families. We see these constant struggles because of a lack of identity. And, you know, we get into this pattern of, you know, back to slavery and back to the law. So it says we should do this, we should do that, and you end up shooting all over yourself. And it gets messy, and we need to start resting in him and who he's made us to be, because the only good fruit can come out of rest and out of knowing who we are in him. So when the storm comes, and this is what we see, this is what I was talking about, I was saying we see people keep returning. Negative anxiety is when we let the cares and concerns of this world negate the word of God. So if, you know, Jesus, he says he is the way, the truth and the life. So if we come across a problem and the answer isn't Jesus, then we're asking the wrong question, because he is the answer to everything. And so when we, you know, get overwhelmed, then we need to, and come back to things we know we shouldn't, we need to look at our foundation, and that is the word of God and truth. When we know who we are and whose we are, when we know the truth, we are free to respond to any situation in freedom and peace. John 8:32 says, then you'll know the truth and truth will set you free. We can't have peace over the storm unless we have peace in the storm. And I think that we see that all the time as well. We want the freedom, we want the liberty, we want the blood of Jesus to cover us. But then when the storm comes, you know, it doesn't cut it, because we haven't got the peace to begin with in the midst of it. And it can make a huge difference. But we cannot have peace over the storm unless we have peace in the storm. As sons and daughters of God, we have the inheritance of the kingdom. And from that, we can release favour wherever we go. And the hallmark of that favour is shalom, peace. It's not just this nice idea of peace. It can't be manufactured. It can't be just brought into a community by petitions or talking about it or anything like that. Peace poles, or you know, that kind of thing. But it's a deep, intimate peace which can only come out of the heart of the Father. And and we're only, you know, making problems if we try to do it without that or from a different place. Whenever we look in the Word, when peace is mentioned, righteousness is also mentioned. It can't be separated. So that is, again, is opposite to what we see in our society. We think of peace, we think of acceptance of everything, and we think of, you know, oh, that's okay, that's just their, you know, way of looking at things. And that's, but what the Word says is it needs to be coupled with righteousness. Peace itself cannot stand alone, for peace without righteousness is compromised. And that's what I was talking about when we see it in the world. It's a nice concept, but it doesn't come out of the heart of the Father. There's so much in the Word that couples peace and righteousness. Psalm 34:14, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 85:8-10, I will listen to what God says. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and that his glory may dwell in the land. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. So it's an intimate relationship. It's not just two separate things which kind of try and stick together. It's this real intimate relationship of righteousness and peace. We can't separate the two. If we try, it doesn't work. Colossians 3, let peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you're called to peace. Be thankful. It's something that we're called to. It's not just this concept. Just going back quickly to the wilderness experience, we tend to think that wilderness experience, I'm having a bit of a wilderness experience, and it's a negative thing, but you know, we need to look at it in a different light. When Christ went into the wilderness, the Word says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So it came from the heart of the Father, and in the wilderness, before he was tempted, the Father said, you know, you are my Son, whom well pleased, whom I love. You know, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. This was what he was hearing when he was driven into the wilderness. So his identity was so full of the love of the Father, so that when he was tempted, he responded out of his identity, not to the overwhelming circumstance or the accusation or the brokenness or anything like that. So when we respond to these things in the world, the overwhelming brokenness and the hurt and the pain, we respond out of our identity and who we are in him, and that he loves us. I love you, I love you, I love you. That's if we're sitting, you know, in the wilderness to be spoken to as a son and as a daughter, then that is how we will respond, if that is where our heart is. So what can we do as a church, as the church, not as Gospel Centre, but as the church? What can we, as the Church of Victor Harbour, do about the ice problem in Victor Harbour and the surrounding areas? Because it is a big problem, and I see the results of it, and Dennis sees the results of it, in prison and other things. We've got a number of parents and family members in prison because of it, and because of the nature of what happens and goes along with it. What can we do about it? What are we going to do about it? I think sometimes we turn things upside down. We go, right, we need to do something first. But the Father wants us to come to him first and spend time with him and be concerned about our relationship with him, so we can hear his heart and respond out of that. We don't need more programs. We don't need more things to do. We need to sit at his feet and listen to his heart, hear his heartbeat, so that then out of that we can respond. Out of rest we can work, you know, and out of his heart. Because otherwise it's just works, and Paul talks about it as being filthy rags if it's not coming out of his heart. And we can get so distracted into what can we do, what can we do. And then it's you're going back to law, you're going back to Egypt. So we really need to be concerned about our relationship with the Father and intimacy with the Father, so we can hear his heart and then speak Jesus' life. Meet regularly, and not just Sunday, not just Wednesday nights, whatever. But it's doing life together, you know, meeting each other's homes, having meals together, and actively seeking out the Father's heart together. and surround yourself with people who will speak into every area of your life, so that when you start looking back to Egypt, they go, hang on, let's do this together, let's walk it together, let's look at what the word says, let's sit at the Father's feet and hear his heart on it. So then we're not doing it alone, we're not distracted, we're not, and unless we do that, we'll keep looking back, and it'll become overwhelming. Or if we've become a one-man band, you know, it just doesn't work. We're built for relationships. We're made in his image, which is a corporate thing, it's a body, and you know, he's coming back for his bride hopefully soon, you know, and are we going to be ready, you know? We knew he was coming back tomorrow, would we live any different? And that's, you know, a constant challenge. We need to be seriously thinking about it. And because of who we are, if we know who we are and our identity, and if we're acting out of and responding out of who we are in him, we can bring life and light into every situation we find ourselves in. Because if we are complete in him, you know, we're no longer broken. You know, we are complete, we are healed, we are whole. We can speak life and light. I can do it in the school. You guys can do it in the school and in the community, into every situation you find yourself because of that. And, you know, that's an astounding thing. And we can't grasp it, we can't comprehend it, but it's the truth. And that's what sets people free. And, and I think we sometimes confuse what is true and what is truth. So some things are true, but it's not the truth. You know, it's true that we have a broken world, but the truth is Jesus, and he's the life, he's the truth, he's the way, and the only way to the Father. And so if we think something's true, we always need to go, let's look at the truth first and find out what we're going to focus on, whether we're going to focus on that. Focus on Jesus. And like I said before, if the answer is not Jesus, then we're asking the wrong question, because he is the answer to everything. And we need to get together and pray together. You know, I've been praying on Monday mornings, not every Monday morning, but that's the aim, up on the top of the bluff at 7 o'clock. Pray for the community, pray for the school. And since I started doing that, you know, stuff in the spirit's just been going nuts. And the kids and the school, you know, the situations that have just been increasing and increasing, but also the people that are coming to see me have been increasing as well, and the vulnerability and all those things. So as we, you know, lift and step up in the spirit, you know, the opposition steps up too, but you know, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so there is hope, you know. There's a future, there's goodness. And, you know, we're a part of that. And we have got everything to give. You know, I often find myself, like Dennis was sharing before, about, you know, feeling overwhelmed or ill-equipped or not worthy or whatever of whatever is going on, and the person you're going, the circumstances or the situation that someone comes to see you in or whatever. But, you know, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the life, and like, I don't have to doubt. You know, he said, believe but do not doubt. You know, don't get tossed around by the waves of what life brings you, but walk by faith and not by sight. And so that he, you know, he's the king, and you know, we're his kids, and you know, we have the inheritance of the kingdom to bring. And so, you know, that's awesome. You know, what better life can we bring to others than what's in us? But if we don't believe it, if we don't see it, they're not going to either. You know, so what are the things that the bodies, the world will see of the body? How we love each other. You know, and if we're not loving each other by spending time, by, you know, there's a need, we feel it, you know, with each other. If the world doesn't see us loving each other, they're not going to see Jesus. They're not going to see God. And, you know, he said, you'll be known for your love for each other. And if we stripped away everything from our own experiences and expectations and of church, but only base that on what we see in the Word, would it look different to what we do now? You know, we'll meet together, we eat regularly together and share over the Word, we love each other, we provide for each other, and we have a desperation, an urgency about sharing the Word, about sharing Christ's love. And anything else, you know, is, you know, an addition to that. And that doesn't mean it's bad, but unless it comes out of the heart of the Father, it's works. And so I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to us about how we can work together and how we can speak life and light and find out our true identity if we don't know it, and help others find it. And yeah, thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for your shalom peace that passes all understanding. Thank you that you have called us as your sons and daughters to participate in what you're doing and in your kingdom and your inheritance and your life and your salvation, which doesn't begin when we die but begins now when we die to ourselves. Father, teach us, guide us, and speak to our hearts as we seek your heart. May we have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us, and that we might be transformed. And as we're transformed, your love would transform others. Would you go before us? And you say in your word that you bring streams of living water in the desert. We just ask that now in this world of brokenness, in this this South Coast region of brokenness, that it will be known as the South Coast region of healing and of transformed hearts and of life and of light.